Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You know, this is Labor Day weekend. The Bible teaches us that man must work. If he doesn't work, the Bible tells us, he shall not eat. There are consequences to not being productive, not doing what we can do. That doesn't mean that we can all do the same thing to the same degree. I certainly cannot sing like Catherine. But what we are and what we can do, by the power of God's Spirit, we ought to do. As a carpenter, Jesus showed by example the dignity of labor. Jesus worked. You know, we are aware of a minimum of 15 years that he worked as a tecton or a carpenter. He worked. He labored. 6 days of the week, he worked. And on the Sabbath, he waited on his Father God. His work was always the very best. You know, can you imagine Jesus building a table? The table would be perfect. All the people that we have in the antique section of the world would marvel at the craftsmanship. Or build a street. I have walked into the streets of Zephoras, just a little bit away from where Jesus lived in Nazareth, just a few miles downhill, where he would have worked most of his life. The streets still do not have grass growing between the stones. There was nothing shabby or shoddy about the work that Jesus did, because he did all things to the glory of God. All things. You know, sometimes I think that we begin to believe that our work doesn't really matter. After all, it's good enough for who it's for. But we should never have those kinds of thoughts, because we're Christian people and we should do all things, from the menial labor to very highfalutin numbers, all things to the glory of God. You know, God told Isaiah to comfort his people. This past week, I've confronted death on several occasions. And the idea of that comfort is still hard for some people to grasp. God is in control. And so the question comes to those of us who walk through the darkness, who see the circumstances of our lives falling apart: how does God do his will? How can God make this happen for me? Because I'm out here all alone. I'm hurting. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. I see my savings evaporate as the stock market falls. I see all these terrible things happening. What can I do? And it is just at that moment, when we're asking that question, that God introduces in his story, the Bible, another character. It is the character of the servant. Now, the servant is one who does the will of his master. If, a matter of fact, if you're a servant, your job description is very simple. You do what the master says to do. That's all there is. I once was told by a very famous theatrical director to move 18 inches to the left. And I looked at him and I said, "What's my motivation?" And he said, "Your paycheck." When we are perfect servants, we don't ask why. We just do. God had enabled his people to be a model community to the world, to stand out amongst all the world and say to them, this is what it means to be an obedient people that keep God's law and bear His name. We are that people. But they failed. They failed. And so do we. We fail when we see migrants coming out of the Middle East toward Europe, and the churches aren't the first to open their arms. We fail when we see people coming up to us from disasters like Katrina. If we don't open our doors, if we don't help people, then we have failed. We are not His servants either. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come to You looking for answers. We have all kinds of questions. And yet we do not even know what the right questions are. We know that we have need of something, but we don't know even what it is. We're like those who are asked what they want to eat, and they say, I don't know. Where you want to go, I don't know. We don't know, Father. And so we're looking into Your Word to find the answers, to find out what it is we need and how we acquire it, how we get it, how we possess it, how we use it in our own lives. So, Father, we ask You today to open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, our hearts, so that we may receive what You so gladly share with us, the bread of life, that we may receive it and know that You are speaking to us. Father, may they be Your words that people hear and not mine. Mine are worthless. They're useless. They're the words of a crooked man. They couldn't help anyone if they tried. But Your words are words of life and death. You have the power to say, Lazarus, come forth. You have everything we need. And we acknowledge that today. Please be there for us. Cast my words out. May we only hear from You today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder if you would open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 42. The first verse says, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Wow. You know, we know something right away about the character of the servant. We know that this person is chosen. You have to be chosen to be a servant. Did you know that? Some people feel like, oh, well, to be a slave of Christ, I don't have to do anything. I have to just show up and I get the job. No, you're chosen. You are a chosen people. You are chosen by God. You are loved by God. God loves you. He anoints you with His presence and with His Spirit. He gives you what you could not have on your own. He gives it to you. It's yours. It's a free gift. We find that the servant is enabled to do whatever God wants him to do. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That has to be our battle call. That has to be our truth. Our truth that we live by. You know, it's difficult sometimes to understand how, on the one side, God's comfort comes because He's in control, and yet we ask, how do You do this? And He says, with a servant, And I love my servant, and I anoint my servant, and I empower my servant. You will be able to do all things. He will take you through the tough times of life. But that seems in direct conflict with what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw a lowly, suffering servant. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me, I would not typecast a lowly, suffering servant to make the world right again. Because we feel like we need somebody who's strong and enabled. And that's the way the Jews felt too. That's what the followers of Jesus felt. They felt as though they truly needed a Messiah after their own imaginations. Someone who would drive the Romans back to Rome, who would rule and reign in Jerusalem. Which is the reason they ask if they wanted, can I be on your left side when you rule? Can I be on your right side? They didn't understand. We can't understand. How could a suffering servant do the job? I don't know. What would you do if you were faced with the problem of putting the world in order? Perhaps the first thing you do is call a press conference. Answer all the questions. Maybe you'd run for political office or support somebody who was running for political office. Maybe you would put on a white suit and go out in your brand new tent across the world preaching evangelistic messages. God's servant didn't do any of those things. Look at chapter 42, verse 2. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to do that. He's not going to be a showman. The one that comes to help us is not one who promotes himself. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want someone who comes up and says, I'm a great Christian. What's that all about? I serve a great God. But there's nothing great about me. He wants someone who he knows doesn't dominate the people, doesn't force some message down their throat, either by smooth talking or by fear. He doesn't look for that. And he looks for someone who will be quiet, doesn't shout in the streets, someone who will be gentle, someone who is compassionate. That servant will get on doing the will of God because he doesn't have his own agenda. He only has God's agenda. He only does what the Father says to do. God doesn't get his will done through a secular program, through laws that men make. God's will is not done that way. God's will does not come because somebody makes some high-minded speech. Those words are empty. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher of anybody's time, said that you wouldn't want to live off the praises of men because trying to live off the air from their nostrils was not a good diet. God's not looking for that. God's not looking for spectacular television commercial to change your mind. He wants to change your heart. He's not about changing you with glitz and glamour of personalities. He sends someone as a servant who's going to be completely different. How different? Look at verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Listen, a bruised reed, that's something you step on. It's something that people I watch trim off all the time. He's not going to do that. He's not going to. Maybe you have felt like a bruised reed, because life has not been fair with you, because you suffer, because you're going through an 18-hour operation for cancer, because you're suffering because someone you love dearly has died, because God doesn't seem to hear your prayers somehow. You've been bruised. You want someone who will, with the gentleness and compassion of an unjudging Savior, reach down and lift you up. That's what the servant is like. The servant is a person who never looks at someone broken and takes advantage. He is always someone who helps, whose heart is for helping. That's the reason I get so upset when I see half a million people coming out of worn, torn areas into Europe, and the churches don't seem to be opening their doors. Give them sanctuary. Be the Christ in their midst. Allow them to see Christ in you. I don't understand why people have a problem understanding this. You see, the servant will always support you. Perhaps you felt like, it says here, he will not bruise the reed, and smoking flax he will not quench. Perhaps you felt like an old oil lamp. Now, they had oil lamps in Israel. I've got some at home. Well, I collected in Israel. And they're probably reproductions. They're probably not the real thing. But you put oil in it and you put a wick. And when the oil is gone, the wick itself burns. Perhaps you identify with that. Because perhaps you're trying to give off light, but all of your fuel is gone. That you've been trying for a long time to be a burning light, that people may be drawn to the light, but all of your fuel is gone. You are being consumed. What you are is a wick that is not saturated any longer with the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ. You need Jesus to fill your lamp. You need to know that He is the one that does it. Your inner resources of patience, hope, and love have just been taken out and thrown to the wind. You know, my wife is the greatest person for making me behave in the world. And when we were not long ago in a public setting and I needed something done, and I needed it done right then, because David was waiting here and he was at the church and I had to get it done and I was trying to get it back to David, and they were taking their sweet time. And I was letting it be known by my attitude that I was not happy with them taking quite as long as they seemed to be taking to do the little task that I had them to do. I could feel Sandra's sharp elbows hitting me. And to make it worse, the person who was helping us said, "Oh, Pastor Roy, how are you?" I didn't remember his name. This is someone I knew 15, 20 years ago. You never know. You never know where that Christian witness may be needed. You know that you just don't have what it takes. You're bruised and something has tried to break you. But you're also worn out because the inner resources that once were there seems to no longer be there. And yet, Jesus said He would never leave you and never forsake you. He is a well of living water. And as long as you're not a conduit because you've dammed up the portion that let the fluid through, as long as you're like that, you're going to feel drained and thirsty, and you can only contain that which you've dammed up. But when you open that up and flow goes from you to someone else, you begin to have the everlasting water that the Spirit brings into your life. That is what a servant does. A servant flows into other people's life. Not dammed up and forgotten. You must receive in order to give. You know, we've got this wrong way around somehow. Our theology is, well, you have to give in order to get. No. You have to receive first before you can give. You have nothing to give if you have not received Jesus Christ in your life. You have nothing to give. When you receive Christ into your life, then you can give. And as you give, it is given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And so, first you must receive. I had someone here who was a treasurer of our church who was always angry at me because I never preached on tithing. And I said, well, what I do is I preach on living the Christian life, and people get so tired of that, they'll give me money to shut up. People do not feel like they're helped by a showman. Showman doesn't help them. It doesn't give them anything that they need. They need that gentle, non-judging touch. The servant has more to do. Look at verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Jesus is saying, and God is saying, my servant will bring you out of the blindness that you have into truth, and out of the sin that binds you into freedom, because whom Christ has set free is free indeed. So the servant, even though he's lowly, even though he's suffering, even though he's not the person you would have first picked to be captain of your football team, is one who has the power that comes from his gentle, humble nature, because it flows directly from God, and he always points back to the source of that power. God, who is in control and wants us to know how his servant will carry out his things, describes him. Isaiah has a difficult time grasping this. He says no one will believe it. Listen to Isaiah from chapter 51. 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He can't believe it. He said, you won't believe it. You will not believe it in the flesh. You cannot perceive it in the flesh. I don't know what to tell you. I have seen in my mind's eye, in a vision given to me by God, who this servant is. And I've seen him absolutely abused, verbally abused, run out of town. I've seen him whipped to the point where I had to turn my head away. I couldn't even see it. He was so disfigured that even those who were following him covered their faces with their hands. They just couldn't understand it. I saw him crucified between thieves. I saw that. If I tell you what God has revealed to me, you call me crazy. But I'm going to tell you anyway, because I'm more afraid of God than I am of you. And I can't get over what I saw. What I saw. I saw people there at the cross screaming at him, you're only getting what you deserve. I have a friend who I love dearly, who coined a phrase which I steal, because Olivier said that if you ever saw anything on the stage you like, steal it. And so I have. And he said, grace for those who deserve it. Well, that's an oxymoron. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. Grace is for that which you never deserved. God gives us grace. In verses 5 and 6, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. And like sheep we have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All of us have faced this situation. All of us have all of our failures, all of our pride, all of our selfishness, all of our disobedience was laid on Him. And what no people could do as a community of faith, what no prophet could do, Jesus fulfills. You know, there are many ways of thinking about a servant, and I thought about examples that I could give you of people that I knew. And then I decided I shouldn't do that. I reminded of an old story about, it's a true story, about this little Jewish village in Russia. And the rabbi there was unavailable on Friday mornings. Nobody could get in touch with him. They had tried time after time to reach the rabbi because they had questions, because they had hurts in their family, for various other things, but he was never available. But the people so loved their rabbi that they began to say, well, you can't find him on Friday morning because he's gone to heaven to have a conversation with God. And they said that for years. And finally, one stranger moved into this little village, and he too was Jewish, but he was a little skeptical when he heard this story of the rabbi going to spend hours and hours in heaven to speak with God. And so he decided to stalk the rabbi. And so he watched him on Friday morning early. He watched him get up through his window. He watched him eat his breakfast. He watched as the rabbi did something very unusual. He put on old peasant clothes, and he grabbed his axe, and he walked out to the forest. Skeptical guy just followed right behind him. And he watched as hour after hour the rabbi cut firewood. And he cut it in the winter and in the spring. He cut it all the time. And after he got a huge load of firewood that would last at least a week, he would drag it back by his own strength to a little hut outside the little village. And in the hut, a skeptical person found out, lived a widow, an older widow woman, and her sick son. And then he followed the rabbi. Rabbi would walk back to his house, take off his clothes, put on the rabbinical clothing, and he would be available. And so this man became a disciple of this particular rabbi. And when he heard people say, oh, well, the rabbi's not available on Friday morning, he's gone to heaven to have a conversation with God. Skeptical disciple now say, yep, yep. And then mutter just a little lower, if not higher. You see, a servant is one who doesn't let everybody know what he's doing. A servant is someone who does things quietly, gently, with compassion. And he wants us to do it the same way. I mean, he wants us to live the life of a servant. Jesus said in John, he said to us, each of us, he said, my Father has sent me, and as he has sent me, I send you. Each of you. His purpose is that you become his more perfect servant. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to testify that God is in control of your life and that because of that, you can depend and trust on God to be in control of their life. He wants us to be a model community, of a community that shows compassion, a community that goes into a hard world and reveals that compassion. a community that goes into a proud world who thinks they can do it all and who disregard every gentle, quiet voice there is and be filled with the humility of Christ. He wants us to understand that we're to form a community of servants that bind up the brokenhearted, that reach out and touch with compassion the untouchables, to love those that the world rejects, to bring light to those who cannot see, and to do this in the power of the Spirit of God, always pointing to the glory of the Father. As a servant, each of us has an opportunity to voice that testimony. In word and deed, we can do it, because we should decrease so that He may increase. And on Labor Day, when we think about the work we do, think about doing the work for God, not for the employer. Think about the fact that you are a Christian witness. You're a servant of Almighty God. You've been chosen. You're loved. And you've been anointed to serve Him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.